we're going to have a lot of comments and questions on it. I can just tell you that right now. I don't even know if I'm going to finish this. We'll see. Usually I don't end up finishing it, but we'll, by the help of the Holy Ghost, we're going to attempt to. But today we're going to talk about gossip. We'll talk about gossip. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 27 through 31. This subject right here is one that I don't think is addressed enough in the church. I've been kind of picking at it through my sermons here and there. Like, you know, every once in a while I've been kind of toying around with it. But this right here is one of the enemy's greatest weapons to dismantle a church, to dismantle, destroy an individual's character or their walk with Christ, is this issue of gossip. It's like a cancer that eats up the church. And one of the things is that it's something that often goes unnoticed. It often isn't something that's addressed from the pulpit. It's often done in secret. And so because of that, it's not often dealt with and handled properly. And because of that, it grows and escalates until eventually it blows up to some huge ordeal that's way out of proportion, and it causes all sorts of drama and trouble. And so I'm going to do my best to help deal with this issue, because it is an issue that is in every church. I don't really know of a church that is exempt from it. It pretty much happens in every church, and it shouldn't, but it does. And yes, it does even happen in this local assembly, and that's something we want to deal with. We want to see revival in this city, but we can't do that if we're fighting against each other, if we're undermining each other in our walk with God. So I want to do my best to address this. As you know, I like to put all my lessons into sections. The very first section is called, "What You Talking About?" And we're going to kind of talk about the power of the mouth and the tongue spiritually, what the effects of our words have on the spirit realm, on ourselves, and especially on each other. The second section is called, "I Heard It Through the Grapevine." And there we're going to really get into defining what gossip is and talking about the biblical stance on it. And we'll get into also why it's wrong. The third section is called, "Oh, No, He Didn't." And I call it that because we're going to talk about the reaction that people have when they hear gossip. What is often the reactions that people have and the perceptions that people get when they hear some tantalizing new information. And finally, the fourth section is called "The Word on the Street." We'll talk about the biblical response to gossip, and we'll talk about how really gossip, in a sense, is like preaching but in reverse. It's like witnessing in reverse. It's talking about an issue that is destructive as opposed to something that breeds life and brings hope to people. And we'll talk about that in our fourth and final section. So let's get into our scripture text. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. It says, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." This is the verse I really want to focus on. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." If we just followed this one verse, it would solve so many problems. I mean, this is pretty much the saying that if you have nothing good to say, then don't say it. That's pretty much what it's saying here. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I think it's very interesting that it follows this verse with the previous one. That if we are communicating corruptly, if our manner of speech is not conducive to edification and building the body of Christ, that it grieves the Holy Spirit. It causes the Holy Spirit pain. It makes things difficult for the Holy Spirit to operate and to move in our midst. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That we should hate these things. We should hate bitterness. We should hate wrath and anger and clamor and all manner of evil speaking. They should all be put away, thrown out with the garbage. So that's our main text. So our first section is called "What You Talking About?" And I have a picture of Gary Coleman, who was playing the character of Arnold from a show that came on during, I think, the late 70s and 80s called Different Strokes. And I grew up watching it. And that was one of his catchphrases. The full phrase, "What you talking about, Willis," was the full phrase. And he usually uttered that phrase because, well, there's two reasons why that phrase exists. One, it's because he didn't understand what Willis was talking about. And he was interested, but he's like, "I'm not sure if I'm suspicious about this." And if you look at the picture, even, like, he's got that look of, I'm not so sure about this. It's a look of suspicion. The other thing is that that phrase can also be used to, like, you know, kind of basically like saying, you're talking crazy to me. Like, what are you talking about? You know, that's nonsense type of thing. And the thing is, we need to be very concerned with what we're talking about. Because the mouth is a powerful tool that the Bible commands us to use responsibly, because our words can have a profound effect on our environment, associates, and ourselves. And I'm going to quote bring a verse up here. And you guys have all heard this verse many, many times. But you've only heard part of the verse. And it's usually quoted to give people comfort, to encourage people that God's with you, that you're going through a storm, you're going through the fire, you're going through the flood and going through problems, and God's sticking it out with you. But if you read the whole phrase, it kind of changes things a little bit. You've all heard this verse. No, God will never leave you nor forsake you, right? You've all heard that before. That's not the whole verse. Let's read the whole verse. This is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In other words, God's watching you. The verse is the never leaving you and never forsaking you is in connection with what your conversation is. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, being without envy, being without malice or anger, being without any ill intent towards one another, because your God never leaves you nor forsakes you." Your God is always listening to what you say, and you want to be sure that you're giving a conversation and uttering words that are pleasing to the God that you serve. That puts a different spin on things, doesn't it? What are we talking about when we conversate with each other as believers in Christ, or we conversate with unbelievers or our coworkers, family members, or classmates in school? What are we talking about? Because the scripture says that whatever we're talking about, think about it, God is right there listening and hearing every single thing that you're saying. If we actually thought that way, we'd probably alter the way that we say things, wouldn't we? If we realize that God is everywhere, you know, he's watching us, he's listening, and he's recording everything that we're saying. Like, we think the government is scary, you know, with them tapping our phones and satellites and cell phones, all this other stuff. God's got was way, way, way ahead of them. He's listening to everything we're saying. That ought to give you some pause as to what you say and how you say it and to who you say it to. So let's go with some biblical facts about the mouth and some words and the words that we say. Number one, God created the universe through words. Words are very, very powerful. We see in Psalms 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." God created everything by his word. God created everything by his word. He spoke everything into existence, and it appeared. The Bible says, and I believe it's in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, that talks about that we were made in his likeness and in his image, that we have a similar creative power to create and to destroy, to make things occur by what we say. And so, because we have that power, we have to use it responsibly. Number two, the inward man or the spirit is activated and it is fed by the words that we say. What you say can activate the spiritual side of you, and it also can feed and nourish the spiritual side of you. Your words have that type of power. We find in Proverbs 18:20, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." So the words that you say, they feed or they nourish your spirit. Now, if you're speaking negativity, if you're speaking things that are evil or wicked or profane, that stuff is also going into your spirit. And it can cause you to have a poisonous spirit, to have a bitter spirit, a vexed spirit, when you're speaking all that stuff. And so that when it comes to really doing the things of God, you have nothing good to say. It becomes difficult to pray. It becomes difficult to even be positive in adverse situations, because your spirit is feeding on that. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Now, I know it doesn't say the word spirit in there, but we find it in John chapter 7, verse 38. It says that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The belly is symbolic of the reservoir, the innermost being from which the Spirit of God flows from, the inward man. And so the thing is, what you say is going into your spirit. And that's why you have to be very careful what you say, and or how you say it, or who you're saying it to, with what intention that you say it to. We see that evident with the story of Job, that the Bible continues to notate that Job did not sin with his mouth nor charge God foolishly, and even though he was tempted and antagonized to do so by his own wife. You know, you still are holding on to integrity, Job. You know, why don't you just curse God and die? But Job didn't do that. He held on to his integrity, and he watched what he said. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. It also goes on to say that speaking in tongues, the reason why it's so powerful is that it edifies. The word edify is where we get the word edifice, to build up, to charge up like a cell phone. That when you're praying in tongues and praying in spirit, you're speaking under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you are charging up the inward man. The spirit, the inward man is literally feeding on what the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. And that is the same also with the words that we speak in casual conversation. Our spirit is living off of those things. Number three, the power to create or destroy is also in our words. I kind of alluded to this earlier in talking about point number one, how God created everything by what he said. And I'm sure you've all heard this verse before. That Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That the power of death and life is in the tongue. You can take that literally and you can take that metaphorically. I mean, how many fights or quarrels or arguments that led to someone's death started with just the wrong phrase or the wrong word, the wrong insult? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Really, when you think about it, it can be taken literally in another sense. I mean, some crazy dictator could just order one word and that they'd drop bombs on somebody. I mean, death and life can mean the power of the tongue. It also can mean death and life of the spirit or the reputation of an individual. If you're speaking negativity about someone or speaking gossip or rumor about someone, it can cause death to that person's character, their reputation, and could possibly even lead to death of that person's life. I mean, we see it in the news constantly of cyberbullying. Bullying on Facebook, where young teenagers, even sometimes adults, were bullied maliciously via Facebook or social media, and the words that were spoken were so traumatic and so hurtful that eventually it got into their mind, it got into their spirit, they couldn't take it anymore, and they committed suicide. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now that's also, I believe that's also literally in another sense, that death and life can be in the power of the tongue in regards to healing. It can be in regards to your health, that if you constantly speak sickness and disease on yourself, then that's what you're going to get, because it says, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Words are like seeds. Matter of fact, the Bible even says that in Mark chapter 4, verse 14. It says that he that soweth the seed soweth the word, talking about the parable of the sower. That a seed is also a reference to the word of God. It can be also true with our own words, that when you're speaking certain words, you're sowing seeds into the spirit. You're sowing words into yourself. Your song results into your body and into your health. And so if you're speaking death, if you're speaking destruction, if you're speaking failure, if you're speaking whatever, then that's what you're going to reap, if that's all you're constantly speaking. But if you're speaking the opposite, it makes it a lot easier for you to succeed and to get by on what you're trying to do. Next point, our words should be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And the word holy means set apart, to be unique. And the scripture tells us that God is holy, and that we're to be holy even as he is holy, which means that the words that we speak ought to be unique or set apart from the way that the world speaks. The world speaks with profanity, it speaks with curse words, it speaks with negativity, it speaks with hopelessness, it speaks from the origins of the five senses. But our speech should originate from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit. It should originate from the promises of God, and it should be unique and different from everyone else. A good example of this is, you just look at David. When David confronted Goliath, the war started before any type of blows were thrown. The war started with words. When David approached Goliath, Goliath began to basically attack him verbally and say, you know, are you coming at me am I a dog that you come at me with a stick and some stones and stuff? He's like, I'm gonna kill you, I'm gonna rip you to shreds, I'm gonna feed you to the birds, and he started to curse him by his gods, the Bible says. You read this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David then responded in like manner. He said, you come with me with a sword and a spear, but I come with you in the name of the Lord of hosts, you know. And he said, I'm going to cut off your head and I'm going to feed you to the... He responded with words first. And based upon the words that were spoken, David was victorious. And so it's also the same in our relationship with God and also in our relationship with each other, that we should watch how we speak to one another. Our words are an indicator to what is in our hearts. Now this is where it starts getting a little more intimate here. Our words are an indicator to what is in our hearts. Now, the Bible makes it very, very plain that man cannot see the heart of man. We can't see each other's hearts. We can't see each other's minds or read their minds or see the intents of their heart. The only way that we can see or get an idea of what's in your heart or what your motives are is by looking at your actions. That's the best way we have. That's all that man can do. Now, God, he can see, he doesn't have to see your actions. He can look right at you and see exactly what your spirit is. We can't do that. So the best indicator we have, really, are your words and your actions. We see here in, I thought I put the scripture up there. I guess I didn't. It's supposed to be Luke 6:45. I thought I had that in there. Must have forgot to put it in there. Let me just turn there just a minute. Luke chapter 6, verse, I think it's 45. Yep, here it is. Luke 6:45 says this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So when you're talking to people, and you also listen to how people speak, and listen to what they talk about. Because what they're showing you is what's inside of their heart. And so if they're constantly speaking negativity, if they're constantly speaking gossip and other things like that, that gives you an indicator as to what's going on in their heart, that they have a lot of aggression, maybe a lot of issues, a lot of malice or anger, an unsettled problems that's there. It gives you a kind of a sneak peek to what's going on inside of their spirit, inside of their heart. So think about that. Now, when you're speaking to someone, think about the things that you talk about the most. Because maybe you think you know your heart when actually the Bible says that, you know, the heart is deceitfully wicked and no man knoweth it, you know. We don't know our own heart, which is why we need God to kind of correct it, and we have to judge our heart by the word. But here's another idea of kind of getting an idea, kind of getting what's in your heart, is what do you talk about the most? How do you speak to your friends and your family? Because by the way that you're speaking, you're getting a sneak peek to what's inside of your heart. Next section. I heard it through the grapevine. Now, this is a famous Marvin Gaye song. We all know the tune. But you know the history behind that phrase? It actually does not originate with Marvin Gaye. I did some research on this, but there's a very interesting history behind this. And there's two origin stories about this phrase. It actually goes back to the Civil War, to be quite honest. And there's two histories about it, or two origin stories for the history of this particular phrase. Both of them are they talk about the same thing, and I think they're very relevant for our subject today. So, the grapevine. Now, to hear something through the grapevine is to learn of something informally and unofficially by means of gossip or rumor. The usual implication is that the information was passed person to person by word of mouth, perhaps in a confidential manner, among friends or colleagues. It can also imply an overheard conversation or anonymous sources of information. That, you know, you're working and all of a sudden you hear some people talking and then you eavesdrop and you hear something through the grapevine, you know. Nothing to do with your business, but you're hearing like, oh, that's interesting. You heard it through the grapevine. Now, here's the origin stories behind this phrase, the etymology behind it. The first one comes from Booker T. Washington's autobiography. And he wrote that slaves were sometimes sent to the post office by their taskmasters that worked on plantations to pick up mail for their owners and would overhear conversation from white people regarding battles that took place during the Civil War. Upon his return, he would tell the slaves through what was called the grapevine telegraph. So often the slaves would find out about news regarding battles and information going on in the country before their masters would. And they call that the grapevine telegraph. That's one origin story. The second is also very interesting. The phrase derives from the infamous Grapevine Tavern in New York City's Greenwich Village. During the Civil War, it was a popular hangout of Union officers and Confederate spies. It was the ideal place to get news and information, or in the case of spies and politicians, the ideal place to spread rumors and gossip, leading to the popular phrase, "I heard it through the grapevine." So the thing is, Confederates who were trying to establish slavery or against the Union of the United States, they would go to this particular popular hangout called the Grapevine Tavern, and they would listen to the other soldiers speaking to get information regarding what was going on with the opposite army. They would take that information back to their superiors where they could, you know, use it against them in war. Now, what I think is very interesting here is both of these origin stories have to do with information regarding warfare. And in the same sense, whenever we're gossiping with each other, you are giving the enemy information that assists him in warfare against the body of Christ. The devil heard it through the grapevine. He heard it at the popular hangout, the place where we drink the living water and we eat the living bread, right? We're down here, we come, we congregate, we treat the church as a social gathering. And don't get me wrong, it is for fellowship. But then we that's where gossip starts to happen sometimes. And as we are criticizing another brother or sister in Christ to someone else, the devil picks, I can use that, I can run with that. And he begins to spread that spirit all around the church and it causes confusion, and now the enemy is winning. Both of these stories have origins of war, particular a civil war, a war within a country of itself. The country is split, and the two factions were fighting against each other. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do in the church. He wants to cause division. Because a house divided against itself, it can't stand. So that ought to give you an idea of what gossip is. Let's get into some more technical definitions of it. The dictionary defines gossip like this. Gossip, there's two definitions. One, it's rumor or talk of a personal, sensational, or intimate nature. The second, which I think is very interesting, is idle talk, usually about other people's private lives, especially of a disapproving or malicious nature. That's what gossip is. Now let's break down this definition. Just some observations here. Some gossip attributes. This is how you can tell if it's gossip. It is information that is not confirmed to be true. It could be true, but there's no real confirmation that it actually is necessarily. Two, it's another's private or confidential information. So it's someone else's information. It's not even yours. It may not even have anything to do with you, right? The information is often irrelevant to the people discussing it. Often irrelevant to people discussing. I heard, what's her name? It was Franklin Delano Roosevelt's wife. I forgot what her name is, but Delano, thank you. Delano Roosevelt. She made a phrase that I thought was very interesting. She said that small-minded people talk about other people's business, while big-minded people talk about ideas. Because the fact of the matter is, if you notice the definition, number two, idle talk. Idle talk, that's a really big thing there. Idle talk. Let's go back to some of the attributes here. It talks about the problem instead of to the problem so it can be solved. So you go to someone else, says nothing new about the situation. You talk about the issue instead of talking to the issue and getting it actually solved. Number five is it is sensational or extremely interesting, making it addictive. And also sixthly is that it can be very malicious and destructive. Let's take this another step now. If you look in America, one of the highest grossing pieces of literature are tabloids, gossip columns. And most of the news that we see, especially in the entertainment industry, is nothing but gossip. Nothing about, all it is stories about other people's, celebrities' personal lives and business. Beyonce, she walked out in this outfit. Who cares? Why are we doing this? You know, this person's sacking up with this person. You know, this person having divorce. And we read this and all, it's just like, why are we so interested in all these other people's lives who have nothing to do with us? Nothing. And the thing is, I'm saying this, I'm guilty. I've done it myself. Like, really? He did that? I want to find out about this. I wonder what he's doing. What's Jamie Foxx and Katie Holmes up to? You know, we all do it. Like, why are we so into it? Because it's tantalizing. It's extremely interesting. It's sensational. And also, to be quite honest, some of us, we live vicariously through these stories. And you want to know why we do that? Because of idleness. Because of idleness. Bible facts about gossip. Those are things that are going to get interesting. Number one, gossip is bad communication used to destroy the characters of individuals. Now, I read this verse earlier to start off with, and I'm going to kind of break it down. Ephesians 4:29, which again says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now, the phrase corrupt communication, if we look at the Greek for that, corrupt communication means this. The word corrupt literally comes from the Greek word sapros, which means rotten, putrefied, no longer fit for use, poor quality, bad, worthless. That's what it means. So think of like a piece of rotten fruit or something like that. Putrefied, it's rotten. It's got maggots in it and it's got pus coming out of it. It's unfit for use. When it uses that word corrupt, when it gets to the word communication, now I have a picture here of some lips. It's actually a urinal. You guys get the reference, right? It's a potty mouth. I love how Audrey just got it. That's good. I just messed you up. I love you. You're good. You're great. Anyway, the word communication, the Greek, is the word logos, which means speech, conception, or idea. So it's talking about putrefied concepts or ideas. Logos is where we get the word logic from. Putrefied ideas or concepts or speech. Putrefied, rotten, disgusting speech. That should not be coming out of our mouth or coming out of our spirit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, charging up. minister, so that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Number two, and stop me if I'm going too fast here. We are commanded not to gossip. We read in Psalms 39, verse 1. It says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now, a bridle, of course, if for those of you that know about horses, it's the harness that goes around the horse's mouth, and it's used to control the horse to go left or right, and it also has a bit that goes in the horse's mouth that pretty much controls the entire direction of the horse. And the writer here of Psalms says, I will not sin with my tongue. I will keep my mouth. I'll keep my mouth shut so I don't say something that is sinful or wicked or that is corrupt communication. Number three, gossip occurs. This is the big point right here. Gossip occurs when people are idle or have nothing better to do. It's not the only motive for gossip. It's not the only reason for gossip, but it's one of the biggest ones. That if people just mind their own business and get busy doing what they're supposed to do, you wouldn't really have gossip. The reason why we're gossiping is because we need something to kind of stir the pot. We need something exciting. Things have been too boring, too calm around here. Idle, that word idle. If you remember the definition I gave earlier, that it's idle talk. Idle talk, talk that's given of one's leisure out of laziness or lack of activity. That's what we're talking about, idle talk. 1 Timothy 5:9 says this. Now, this is a criteria that Paul the Apostle is giving to Timothy regarding the taking in of widows. But he says some very interesting things about the criterion of whether to accept the widows into the church to be taken care of for financial support. He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, meaning they're getting a little too active sexually, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and with all they learn to be idle, means that they have nothing better to do, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. A modern translation translates that gossipers, the word busybodies. In other words, Paul told Timothy, don't let the church support a widow if she is a gossiper, if she is idle and sits around and does nothing else to do. That's the thing. People, the most critical people are the people that ain't doing anything. The most critical people you hear commentating on any sporting event aren't doing anything. Think about it. I mean, we just had the NBA championships just recently. And you go to work or you go to, I don't know, wherever, and you hear people talking about the game. These people have not played professionally, but they can be the most hard and most critical. Oh, Stephen Curry, man, he blew it. Oh, man, you know. Well, I don't see a ring on your finger. I don't see anyone trying to give you a contract. I mean, don't you think that's interesting? Well, let's take that a little bit more applicable here. I can't believe the pastors did this, and I can't believe the pastor doing this. I don't see you up here running the church. Uh-oh. The most critical people are the people who ain't doing anything. Well, I don't like the way that she sings. I don't like the way that she cleans the church. I don't see you with a brush or a vacuum clean anything. The most critical people are the people that ain't doing anything. Idleness. Because we're not focusing on what we're supposed to be doing, we got to get in everyone else's business. Idleness. And so think about it. Another good example, although this isn't necessarily, they didn't fall into gossip, what they did became gossip. You look at David and Bathsheba. If you ever read the story of David and Bathsheba, David, if you read the story, was sleeping in his palace. He was just sleeping in all day. He got up at like 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He was asleep all day. And it was at a time when he was supposed to be going to warfare with the Philistines. He was supposed to be fighting the wars of Israel, protecting God's people, but he was lazy and was relaxing. And because of his idleness, he walked in his balcony one day and saw Bathsheba. And you guys know the rest of the story, how he basically brought her up to his room, put some R. Kelly on, and the rest is history. Put some Isley Brothers on in my closet. No, I'm just leaving it alone, all right. So I creep. Hey, gotta keep it on the down. No, see, y'all didn't know I got down like that, did you? But anyway, moving on. Idleness. idleness causes a lot of drama. Because we're not busy doing what we're supposed to be doing, the devil gets us to be doing stuff we shouldn't be doing. James 1:26 says this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, doesn't control his mouth or her mouth, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. If you don't control what you say, the Bible says that you're believing in Christ in vain. It's worthless. It's nothing. Think about it. That's pretty astonishing. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Again, talk about if you're not working, doing your business, you shouldn't be getting a reward for what you're doing, or just getting a freebie, I should say. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are, again, busybodies. That Greek word there can be translated gossipers. That because people are not doing what they're supposed to do, we get into gossip. Now, I know I'm hammering this, but this is, like I said, this is something that's very consistent throughout the scripture regarding this topic matter. The last one is really, really kind of scary when you think about it. Number four, we'll be judged based upon what we say. Matthew 12:33 says this, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Again, we see that, heard that verse earlier. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle, notice the word idle there, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The Greek word there is argos, meaning that, again, the definition I gave earlier, being of your leisure, being lazy, lazy speech. Verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Think about that. So when people are gossiping, when people are saying negativity, God is writing it down in a book, and it's going to be used against you. You know, we heard of the Miranda rights. You know, what you say can be used against you in a court of law. That is literally true. It's true when they arrest you by the police. It'll be true when you stand before God on Judgment Day. That those type of words will be used against you. You'll either be justified by what you say, or you'll be condemned by what you say, to be judged by what you say. Every idle word. Number five. Gossipers are traitors who reveal confidential information. When someone's gossiping, they are betraying, one, they're betraying whoever they're telling it about, and they're betraying the body of Christ. They're betraying God. Proverbs 11:13 says this, a talebearer, that's old King James English for a gossiper, a talebearer, they bear or they bring tales or stories, information. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but look how it contrasts the talebearer. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth or hides a matter. Whenever you're gossiping or telling information regarding someone else that's none of your business, the Bible says that you're not faithful. You don't have a faithful spirit. Fact number six, we are commanded not to even associate with gossipers. Proverbs 20:19 says this, he that goeth about as a talebearer or a gossiper revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Bible says, don't even fool with him. And we're going to get to some reasons as to why you shouldn't fool with someone that's always giving you the 411, giving the information what's going on. We're not even supposed to associate with gossipers. I'm actually moving through this pretty quickly. I'm surprised. This is a miracle. This has never happened before. I'm not sure what to do with myself. Wow. All right, here we go. Sex number three. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't. We'll talk about the... And we've all had that reaction. Someone told you something, but I'm like, oh, no, he didn't. No. That shock. I can't believe it. We've all... I'm telling myself. I've done it too. Like I said, this is just as much about me as it is about you. I don't put myself above you guys. I've done it. Oh, no, he didn't. Mm-mm-mm. How does gossip affect people, especially those who are within the church? What are the effects of this? Okay, we talked about you're not supposed to do it, it's bad, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. How does this affect the people, especially the church? Stephanie, you have a comment on this? I had to get through the jungle over here. Let's see. Go through the safari. Let me get to Stephanie. Here we go.
I would say gossip would affect someone's reputation in the church. Like, people would start to look at them different, you know, because you said something that was wrong about them or something that possibly wasn't true.
Very true. Definitely it affects the perception of people in the church or towards each other. And definitely affects the reputation of each other when we have gossip, especially within the church. Oh, Sister Shanita, let me come to you.
Real good. I wanted to say it destroys their faith.
Yeah, destroys their faith. It destroys their faith in the church. I think actually a lot of the churches are filled with people who are suffering from church hurt. And it causes a lot of people to leave the church because someone started running their mouth about them or saying something that was not true. Or maybe it was true, but it should have been kept confidential. Because even though it's true, it may not be helpful. Because we don't need to know everyone else's business. You know, let's let God deal with it. So, very true. Very, very true. Here's another fact. Gossip fact number 7. Gossip causes division, drama, and fighting within relationships. That's one of the primary effects that gossip does. It causes division, drama, and fighting. It causes discord amongst the body of Christ. 1 Peter 3:10 says this, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." The Bible says if you want to stay out of trouble, then watch your mouth. Watch what you say. Be careful who you talk to. If you love life, if you want to see good days, speak life, speak good, don't speak evil. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says this, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer or gossiper, the strife ceaseth." Oh man, that preaches itself, doesn't it? Whenever we have drama going on in the church or anywhere, that means somebody is gossiping. Just as much as wood is needed to supply fuel for a fire, gossip is needed to supply drama in the church. So if there's drama in the church, then somebody's running their mouth that they shouldn't be running their mouth to. Think about that. That pretty much preaches itself. Verse 21 says, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." That's another motive for gossip, is contention. That the individual has a contentious spirit, that they have some sort of issue or beef with somebody, and because of that, they start saying things to other people. Again, gossipers always talk about the problem. They never talk to the problem. They never confront the issue directly. Instead, they kind of beat around the bush. And so because of that, it builds the fire up. They're content. They have a contentious spirit. And then after they're, you know, whatever, they get angry because maybe someone does call them on about it, then they'll leave the church and they'll go to another church and just start the same thing. And then they wonder, why every church I go to, oh, there's so much drama? Because you're in it. You're in it. It's like a dog who's chasing its own tail. It's like, man, I can't catch this thing. Why can't I catch it? Because you're the cause of it. So we got to check ourselves on that. Proverbs 18:6 says this, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth call for strokes." That's King James English, meaning that your mouth is checking, sending out checks, writing checks that you're behind can't cash. You know, you asking for trouble, right? "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth call for strokes." You're asking for fighting. Whenever a fool is speaking of gossip and all this other stuff, you're asking for trouble. You're asking for a fight. Verse 7 says, "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare or the trap for his soul." We don't want to be speaking foolishly and causing destruction and traps to be laid for our own soul or for anyone else. Gossip fact number 8. It causes extreme hurt and pain to those who are its victims. How many in here have ever been a victim of gossip? My point is proved. So you know what I'm talking about. It's not a fun experience when it finally comes to your ears what people have been saying about you. There's a sudden feeling of, what's the word, horror, like someone caught you with your pants down or something, because now like you've been exposed in some way. It's like, oh man, they know. Or that some, oh, if it's true, that is. If it's not true, then it's just like you feel backstabbed, like someone just betrayed you. You know, someone, because you thought, oh, these people were my friends, and they're talking behind my back, and they don't have enough love or respect to address me directly. Scripture says in Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer, a gossiper, are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Remember, the innermost part of the belly represents the spirit. It's like stabbing someone's spirit. You're stabbing. And that's why the Bible talks about how it grieves the Holy Spirit when we speak with corrupt communication. You're stabbing that person. You're shooting them right in the spirit. And that person's spirit becomes vexed, and it can become bitter. And it can become disenfranchised and offended at Christ and walk away from God because of this thing. That's how dangerous this is. Like and that's why the devil operates in this. It's one of his best techniques is to cause confusion and discord in the church. He's like, I don't have to kill them. I'll get them to kill each other. Gossip fact number 9. God hates gossip, if you didn't notice. But Proverbs chapter 6 really puts this out here. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. When you use the word abomination, best way to define what that is if God had a stomach, this would make him vomit and throw up. That's how God feels about these things. A proud look, number 1. A lying tongue, which can directly be associated with gossip. And hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. You just hear this new news and you just want to go out there and just tell somebody as soon as you get it in your ears or in your spirit. You want to go to someone out there. The Bible says God hates that if you're running to do mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. Now, this is the part I want to focus on. And he that soweth discord among brethren causes division. God hates division and discord amongst the body of Christ. I think it's very interesting, and I thank God that she does this. But Sister Janice, every time we ask for prayer and she's here, she always asks for unity in the body of Christ. Haven't you noticed that? She isn't here today, but I've noticed that she does that. And it's something we need, something we desperately need. I'm glad that she does that because we need unity in the body of Christ. And God hates discord. He hates division. So here's some perceptions, all right? Now, I got this from an article from a pastor who was writing about gossip where he recently encountered a gossiper. And this was some of his perceptions, some things that kind of happened to him while he was going through this experience. Here's some gossip perceptions or things that may happen to you when you are experiencing gossip, if you hear of gossip, is that the person who tells you can't trust the person who gossips to you, right? If they're talking about this other person to you, that means they could talk about you to other people. So basically, gossip, it breeds mistrust in the body of Christ. It causes there to be a lack of trust amongst people. So you can't trust a person who gossips to you, which is why the Bible says don't meddle with one. Don't associate with someone of that nature, because if they're willing to kill this other person's spirit, they will kill yours. 2, chances are they have gossiped about you already. Yeah. If they're talking to you about this other person, chances are they've already talked about you. People can be so two-faced sometimes. Anthony, you have a comment on this?
What if it's good gossip, like if I'm talking to somebody saying like good stuff about them to somebody else?
Well, then that wouldn't necessarily be gossip. It would be, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm trying to think, a compliment? A compliment. The thing is this also, if someone has, if it's private, and let's say even though it was a good thing, and the person didn't want them to have it exposed, then maybe you should respect their wishes. I can understand that. Now, here's a really good example of this. Jesus healed people, and he'd tell them, like, okay, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that I did this for you. And instead, what do? They went and told everybody. And then it got to the point where Jesus couldn't even enter into a city to help anyone else privately because they were like, oh, Jesus, let's get him, you know. So I would just say, be careful with that. Be careful with that. I mean, if it's something good and you're really trying to help the person, I guess it's a case-by-case basis. Because that might actually help the person along the way in maybe, let's say, getting a job. Let's say, like, you're talking to your employer about this person, you know, talking good about them. That might just get them hired for a job. It might do some good for them. So it's kind of a case-by-case basis. If they're a really private person and they don't like having any of their business out there, I would say respect their wishes and don't say anything is what I would say. So good question, by the way. Okay, number 3, their Christian character is being put into question. When someone's gossiping, Like the picture I had about the what you're talking about section, you know, Gary Coleman, that kind of, you know, you start squinting your eyes to him, that kind of suspicion that there are Christian characters being called into question because, again, the Bible is very explicit about not doing this sort of thing. Some other things that happen. Number four, it makes you think that they like to put people down. That can, because when people's always like, oh man, I saw what he was doing last night, or I heard about this, blah, blah, blah. It starts to make you see them differently. Just as Stephanie was saying, that your perception of them changes. Now, here's the really dangerous part. You now wonder if what was told you was true. Then you start thinking about it. Like, man, I wonder if this is true. Let me get on Facebook and look at it. You start getting nosy, right? You start Facebook stalking or getting on Twitter or getting on Snapchat, trying to find out, is this true? Is this true? And now you're being consumed with something that has nothing to do with you, and you're wasting your time on something that God, you know, when God could have told you to do this other thing. This is where it really gets dangerous. It's hard to block out that information now that you've been told it. So now when you see that person, whether it's true or not, you start looking at them funny. Well, I know what you did. Look at her raising her hands. Mm-hmm. I know what she did last night. Right? You start looking at them funny. And even if you try to block us, I don't know, you start looking at people differently. It breeds mistrust. Number seven, we are not angry about gossip as long as it is about us. Oh, sure, you want to hear everyone else's business, but someone starts telling your business, oh, now you get all upset, want to fight somebody. It's true, though. It's true. Again, everything I'm saying, I'm telling myself, too. I'm not saying I've been exempt from all this. Oh, yeah, you're willing to talk about someone else's private, intimate moments. But if your stuff starts getting out, suddenly you want to just go hood on somebody. I'll show you how we do things in my hood, you know. Right? The thing is, we as Christians do not hate gossip like God hates it. We don't hate it the way the Bible teaches us to hate it. If we really hate it, we should have nothing to do with it, whether it's about ourselves or whether it's about someone else. The person that writing this article where I got these points from, whenever he had this experience, he realized that he didn't hate gossip like God hates it. Because he was kind of interested. Well, it's kind of interesting about this particular person that he's being gossiped to about. We have to hate this thing. So that brings me, which is amazing. It's 8 o'clock and I'm already on my last section. That's I don't think this has ever happened before. We're going to get out early today. So, okay. Section number four, the word on the street. How should we respond when we hear gossip? What is the Christian response? This is where we're going to really get to. Okay, we'll get some comments on this. Sister Shanita.
Either say that's not nice or just walk away.
So that's not a nice thing to say and walk away. Yeah, kind of diffuse this one. Gigi.
I'm not sure what to do. I'm kind of in that same predicament. So I don't know what to do.
He just said he was in the same predicament. How old is he? He's 4 years old and someone's gossiping about him. He's like in K-4, man. And they already starting at K-4. Man, I thought him by the monkey bars, man. He was up the thumb. Hey, bro, man, he's throwing milk and cookies. No, I'm just joking. No, I just. All right. Next person. Audrey, you up next?
Maybe I would probably tell them, like, you know, and this is something I probably even have to work on, is say, you know, maybe you should talk to that person. Like, let's or take the person to them and say, well, you know what, come on, let's talk to them. Let's go over here right now and talk to them about it. So then we can come to the conclusion.
Amen. Good point. Philip.
In several cases, when I heard gossip and somebody was gossiping to me, I just told them I would let them know, okay, I think you're gossiping right now, you know, but I wouldn't flat out say that to them, you know, but I would just let them know, like, okay, so what you're saying to me doesn't really sound like something that I necessarily want to hear, you know, and I don't like the fact that you're actually talking about that person, you know, to me, like I'm going to go against that person too, you know, I'll just be pretty obvious with, you know, so I guess that's what I would do.
See, I think it's actually a good point. Let's see, oh, Stephanie, let me get to you.
Well, if somebody was gossiping and I was around, I would just tell them, like, look, I feel like you should encourage that person instead of talking about them, because, you know, you would be hurt if, you know, if it was you in that situation, you know. I just basically tell them what they was doing is wrong, and instead encourage them.
Amen. Sister Johnny.
You know, after really just listening at this, it's really sad, because we all is in the same position, every last one of us. And I realize that it's really a sad situation, because not only does it create havoc and cause discord, it also causes the brothers and sisters to be apart. It causes us not to speak to each other, not to talk to each other, to look at each other funny. And, you know, it's just really sad that it's even happening in the body of Christ. You know, it's sad that we can sit on this side and our brother and sister can sit on that side, and we can't even go speak to them because somebody done told us something, and we just as bad as the person who told it to us, because we react the same way they react. And I think it's just something that we all need to work on.
All I can say is amen. She told the truth. Sister Margaret, come get to you.
I think that, you know, when people gossip, you should try to change the direction of the gossip that they're talking about. And you know, like say, we need to pray about this. And, you know, that our brothers or sister, they're hurting, or they need help in this area. You know, like if it was happening to us, what would we do? That's what I think.
Think a very, very good comment. Oh, see some more hands. Sister Johnny has something to get to Sister Mary.
And I think a lot of times people don't testify or don't confide in anybody else because they're afraid of what they're going through is going to get out to a whole lot of people. And people are hurt on the inside, and they're really not having anybody to talk to about that hurt. So they sit up and they create a whole lot of stuff on the inside of them, not just spiritually so, but naturally so, because they got nobody to talk to about what's going on with them, you know, for the fear of it becoming gossip around.
She just hit on a huge point there. Huge point. Well said, Sister Johnny. Is that now we can't, and also what the other Sister Johnny said, that we can't help each other, because we're all dealing with our own situations, but now we can't even trust each other to help each other because we're afraid of there being gossip about us. That is so, so true. That there may be people in the body of Christ that they're going through something, but they just can't get the help they need. Even though that's what the church is designed to do, is to help each other. And they want to confide in someone, but they don't know if it's going to go someplace. And so what needs to happen is that there needs to be some sort of way of developing trust or confidentiality, so that there can be some ministry amongst the brethren, not just from the pulpit, from the clergy, so to speak, but also just amongst each other, because everyone in this house is a minister. We've taken the term minister and we've elevated it to some big position. It's not. It just means a servant. All of us are commanded to serve, to wash each other's feet, and to bless each other. And, that's a huge point. And we have to get that love of Christ inside of our heart to really help each other out in the situation. Excellent point, Sister Johnny. Thank you for those words. Sister Mary.
Amen. I think that since we all are sinners saved by grace, I think when you gossip, it shows you what's in you still. That if you can receive it and listen to it and comment on it, it should let you know what's still in you. But then it also you have to mature in Christ, because a lot of people are not mature. So they're going to do the things that they think that makes them feel good. Mm-hmm. And gossiping can make you feel good. Yeah. And commenting on what someone said about someone else can make you feel good. It's not it shouldn't be that way, but it's all a part of growing up and maturing in Christ. And actually, we should definitely love one another, like the Word of God says. If we're going to be Christians, we should love one another. Not to mean that you can just let anything go and don't say nothing about it, but you still should say it in love and let them know that I do love you. You tell me something, believe me, it won't go anywhere. I know me. And if you tell me something, I'm not telling anybody else. So if you have an issue and you can trust me, and you watch me, and then you have to know, you have to watch people too in the church. You have to watch them and how they conduct themselves and how they interact with you. that'll give you an opportunity to know that I can trust that person or not. Praise the Lord.
Well said. Well said. Awesome feedback. Awesome feedback. And actually, you guys hit most of the points I was going to cover in this slide, so I'll just kind of review kind of what you guys have already said. We don't want to be this guy, all right? We don't want to be this guy. Your ear is just listening, trying to find out the latest whatever. We don't want to be this guy. So about the other guy, gossip about the other guy, you know. When being told information that doesn't concern you by another person, determine the motive by asking them and yourself, or I put this in, and the person, why am I being told this? Why are you telling me this? You know, why are you giving me this information? Is there a point to this? What do I do with this information? I mean, are we going to pray for them, or are we going to, you know, why are you telling me this? Well, I just want you to know. I don't need to know. What is the motive behind this? And I think it's okay to call them out on it, because here's the thing. A lot of people, they will commit a sin and they don't even realize they're doing it. And the other side of this coin is, how do I stop myself from gossiping? Because sometimes it's not about someone telling you. Sometimes you're the person that's doing the telling. But it's not intentional. Sometimes it's not intentional. You just start talking. You know, you saw something, heard something, and you just want to share that information. So we want to also get to the point that we monitor ourselves and be careful what we say as well, that we're not also feeding into the gossip as well. Because that's the other side of it. So the thing is, we need to determine, why are you telling me this? You know, why am I being told this information? Stephanie, you had a comment or question on this. Let me get to you.
Sometimes when people gossip, like, okay, say somebody will tell them their personal business or whatever, and then that person has a close friend, and they'll come off like, oh, they want to get it off their chest, but they don't want to tell it to the wrong person, so they go run and tell their friend, and then their friend end up telling the next person, and they don't even realize that they gossiping, but they just trying to, you know, tell a trusted friend. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know, that's all I'm gonna say.
Yep, that's another issue, because then, on the website where I got some of these points that I was looking at what this pastor was saying in this article, someone commented and said that prayer requests can be gossip. I want you to pray for so-and-so because they're going through. Now, I hope that's not the case, that that's the motive behind it, that we're disguising a prayer request as a way to get someone else's business out there, you know. That, you know, whenever you're doing a prayer request, especially publicly, you don't need to tell every little detail about everything, you know. Just pray for so-and-so. That's all we need to say. And the other thing is that we as Christians, whenever we are being told some information, let's say it is a prayer request or someone has a need that they're going through, they're coming to you for confidence, that we shouldn't look down on them and that we should respond in love, because Christ has looked down on us and we pray to him and tell him our needs. And so we should respond in like manner. If someone does come to us in confidence and trying to get some help regarding a situation, that we don't judge them or condemn them. Sister Johnny had a comment on this. I thought it was your hand up. Oh. Yeah, I thought your hand was up, my bad. That we don't judge them. We don't respond in the "oh no, he didn't" type of reaction. We don't want that. So point number two, change the subject. Which someone else in the audience said that is. Did you hear what so and so did? Oh, the weather's just so nice today. You know, you just. Jesus was a master of this. If you ever read the Gospels, people would ask him questions. He would not even address the question. Just go on to something else. Like they didn't even say anything to him. You don't have to address everything that somebody says to you. if it's really stupid, then you don't have to deal with it. You know, the Bible even says that don't answer a fool according to his folly. You ever read that verse? You don't have to deal with it. You know, Nicodemus, like in John chapter 3, you read the story of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus like, oh, we know that surely you're a rabbi sent from God and that you do miracles and stuff. And he's like, man, except a man be born again, you ain't going to heaven. And he's like, what? How can I? And also, he just goes on to this born again thing. Jesus did not deal with anything about his miracles or anything like that. He just completely just went on to something else because that was not his mission. That was not his purpose. Don't fool around with stuff that's not your mission or part of your purpose. Don't get off track. So, yeah, change the subject. Go to something else. Don't entertain it. Number three, offer to pray immediately regarding the matter. That really shows you how spiritual they are. Oh, let's pray about this. Let's get on our knees and let's pray in tongues and go into some intercession. No, I just wanted to just tell you, bro. I didn't want, you know, get all spiritual. Mm-hmm. Now let's go pray about it. Or how about let's go to their house, let's go pray for them, let's bring some food and everything, maybe have a Bible study. That'll show you how, because people, they want to criticize, as I said before, they want to criticize people when they're not really doing anything, you know. One, nobody has the right to criticize you unless they're invested in you. No one has the right to speak in your life unless they're invested in you. If I were to walk into, let's say, like name a Fortune 500 company, let's say Apple. You know, they make all the Macintosh computers and stuff. If I were to try and walk in the boardroom of Apple and say, I think that you guys should make an iPhone that's like 32 inches, like big, you know, like a big screen iPhone, you know, and start telling them how to run their business or whatever. You think they're going to listen to me? One, I wouldn't even be allowed through the door, okay? Why? Because I've not invested anything in this company. Now, if I was a big stockholder and I've invested millions of dollars and had so many shares in the company, then yeah, they'd let me in because I have part ownership of the company. Do not let someone try and control your company when they have not bought any of your stock. Don't let them into your boardroom and tell them how to run your company. They've not invested in you. They've never prayed with you, never cried with you, never been through the fire or the flood with you. Why are you letting them comment and criticize you? And why are you listening to them anyway? Who cares what they think? Last I checked, you didn't dine across from me. Sorry, a little pet peeve of mine. Moving on. All right, so moving on. Next point. Speak with the person directly. So we're talking about this. So it's like, well, let's go talk to them. Let's see if we can help them out. See if we can bless them in some manner. That's one way that we can really deal with this as far as trying to diffuse the gossip of the other person. Now, the other thing is the flip side of the coin is when if you're the one that might be doing the gossiping, we have to be very, very careful that we don't do that. If someone tells you something in confidence, you should probably ask permission from the person. Is this okay if I share this with someone else to pray about the matter, right? And also question your own motives. Question yourself. Why do I need to tell somebody like this? Here's something. I want to show you a picture. This is not in my my presentation. I want to show you a picture of how some people are as soon as they hear something juicy. They hear something that they just got to get off their chest. Just put this picture on here and let you see this. Let me see, let's get this ready here. Okay, where is it? You just like this squirrel. You're just so full of it. Just like the squirrel has all this food in its mouth. It's like, I gotta tell somebody. Right? You just heard. Oh, I just heard about this. You're so full of it. No, we can't. You know, it's rude to talk with your mouth full. Right? It's rude to talk with your mouth full. If your mouth is full of information that you shouldn't be saying, don't say it. You better swallow that. Don't you talk with your mouth full, right? Do not be like this squirrel or chipmunk, whatever this is. I don't know. Don't be like Alvin up here. Swallow the information. Keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. So here's what the biblical response is, all right? Here's some scripture on this. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and thine infamy turn not away. Because if you're gossiping a lot, eventually you're going to get a reputation. That's the irony about it. You may be ruining someone else's reputation, but in the process, you're also ruining yourself because you're showing that you're not trustworthy. It says, lest he that heareth it, someone that hears about you, your spit friend, all this information, put you to shame and expose you for who you are and thine infamy turn not away, which means that you can't get away from this bad reputation, that you can't keep your mouth shut. And now nobody will tell you anything. Nobody will trust you. No one can have a relationship with you because you keep saying all this stuff. Sister Deborah, you have a comment on this.
There's a Psalms that I really love, and it talks about how if we want the Lord to command the blessings, then we have to dwell together in unity. 133, Psalms 130.
Amen. How good it is for a brother to dwell in unity. It's like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard down to his skirts. That the Spirit of God flows through unity. And so we want to see that in the body of Christ. It's such a big thing. So here's something I really want to kind of point out about the word on the street. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has given the body of Christ the word of reconciliation. This month, our theme is redemption, to buy back. The word reconcile is an accounting term. It means to balance the books. It means that I make sure my checkbook says the same thing as my bank account, my bank statement, that they're saying the same thing. There's a reconciliation. God has given us a word of reconciliation where we're trying to make a lost and dying world become balanced with what the word of God says, to be redeemed to what he says. God has given you a word to reconcile your brothers and sisters and the lost unto Christ in unity and in his love and his mercy and his grace. That's the word on the street that we should be speaking with each other. It's words of reconciliation. The Bible goes on to say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Goes on to say, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That our objective is that we should be restoring those that have been overtaken in a fault if they're dealing with an issue or problem. That's what we're called to. The word on the street should be the word of God, not the word of gossip or the word of scandal or the word of whatever. That's the word that should be on our lips, that should be coming out of our mouth, is words that reconcile people closer to God and closer to him. Here we go. Acts 17. I think this is my last thing. Yep, it is. This is a very interesting story. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul preaching, I believe he is in Athens. And he comes across a certain group of Greeks as he was going about in his ministry. This is Acts chapter 17, verse number 18. "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. Saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We should know, therefore, what these things mean.'" Now look what this verse 21 says. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." The Athenians were gossipers, big time. All they did all day long was gossip. It says, look what it says here. "For all of them," everybody in town, not just like a select group. It says everybody in the city and the strangers too who came there. They came there to get the latest gossip. "Strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now what I think is interesting is the new thing they were hearing, the gossip they were hearing, was about Jesus Christ. What if the conversations that we had, the interactions we had, the thing that we were most interested about talking about was Jesus Christ? That the word of the street is, well, I'm going to find the latest thing. But the thing that we're asking each other or trying to find information about is, what is the Lord doing for you lately? What have you been studying the word of God? How are you doing in your Christ walk? We call ourselves Christians and we say that we pattern our lives after Christ and we live our lives pursuing and modeling our lives after God. And his kingdom should be coming first, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness and all these things should be added to us. We say that, but predominantly our conversations with one another had nothing to do with God. Something's wrong there. For once, this is the one time I can see where gossip actually came out to something good. These guys wanted to find the latest information, latest gossip, and it turned out the latest information, the best information they could find, was about Jesus Christ. That should be the word on the street that we should be speaking to each other privately. That should be the word in the street that we should be speaking to our coworkers and to our classmates at school and to wherever. That should be the word of the street. That should be the latest rumor, the latest thing, is what God has been doing for us. We like to testify in church, and that's good. I'm glad that we do that. Let's also testify to each other outside of church on the phone. Well, look what God just did for me. What if we did that? If we called each other to tell them the latest thing that we heard from God, the latest word that God has given to us, the latest thing that God has done in our lives. What a difference it would make in the body of Christ if that was our primary focus of discussion, of discourse. And so this is really all I had on the subject, and I hope it was helpful. I know I used a little bit of some comedy here and there, but it's a very serious matter, and it's something that really affects the church drastically. I mean, it's everywhere, and it's something that we need to deal with, and we have to be careful. That again, sometimes we're gossiping and we don't even know it. We start blabbing on about what we saw or what we heard or what we thought we saw or what we thought we heard. A lot of the fights that we see and arguments we see in the church is a lot of times it's just miscommunication and misinformation. you think you know the whole story when you only know maybe a quarter of the story. You don't have a context of it. Then you go and try and tell someone else about it, and it blows up into this big thing that it's not even, that's even not what it was. And the next thing you know, you got trouble. Sister John, you do have a comment on this. Okay.
Okay. All right. I was just thinking. So, just say you got a relationship with a brother or a sister in the church. And I'm talking about just a normal relationship as far as you being close to them and they able to tell you things. Okay, now, you know that the person is constantly living a life which is not pleasing to what God requires of them. They are brother and they are sister. They've been baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoken tongues, living a life that's not pleasing to God. Now, you being a brother or sister, the Bible says to speak to them concerning this thing. So the Bible says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. So it's able to cut you. So when you're telling a person the truth about what the words really says, they might be mad at you about you speaking the truth to them. You're not, it's not always going to be sweet words that's going to just keep them continually living the way that they shouldn't be living. So what do you say about that?
Well, the scripture would definitely the scripture would definitely confirm what you just said. I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6, where it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. No, that, again, you cannot have love without truth. Love without truth is worthless. It has no effect on anyone. It doesn't change anything. Truth without love is judgmental and condemning. You have to have a balance of both, which is why the Bible says in Ephesians 4:15 that but we speak the truth in love. So yes, you do need to if someone is in sin and they're a brother and sister in Christ and you're aware of the situation, you do need to tell them about it. Matter of fact, you're commanded to do so. That we have a mandate to warn our brothers and sisters of Christ of error and of sin to provide correction. Now, again, the biblical process, again, this is talking about a person that is in the church. We're not talking about someone that is not saved. Is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, where it says that you go and confront that person privately. Okay, that's one. If they refuse to listen, then the Bible says then you go take two or three other people with you. For in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The Bible says if they don't listen to the two or three witnesses, then you then take it before the church. You take it before the pastor. If he refuses to hear the church, the Bible says treat that person as a publican or as a heathen. That's scripture. That's scripture. Treat that person as if they're not even saved because they're technically acting as if they're not. So you have to kind of treat them as if the way that they're behaving. So yes, you do need to be truthful. And again, you also just be sure that your motives are in check. That you're doing it to help the person and to grow that person into Christ. The Bible says that, you know, whom God loves, he chastens. He chastises. That no parent says they love their child and they do not correct their child. And no one says, I love my brother and my sister, but I don't call you out and stuff, right? That's the benefit of being in the family, is that you're able to call out stuff that other people can't call out. You know, you ever had that, someone start talking to your brother and sister about this? Oh, you're wrong for this. You, but man, shut up, man. Dude, you're wrong for that. No, you know, they don't have the right to say that, but you do. You know what I'm saying? You know, so that's one of the things about being in the family, is that we have somewhat of a right to offer counsel and everything. But also, again, you should be invested in that person's success. We should be trying to help that person succeed, not beating them down. So I have to agree 100% with what Sister Johnny just said, is that if that person is living in sin and they are, you know, they're supposed to be saved and all that other stuff, you are to confront them on the issue and show them in scripture. Say, hey, brother, I love you. Sister, I love you. But this is wrong. You got to give this up. And if they don't refuse, then you follow the chain of command, which is listed in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. So, yes, I agree that 100%. That isn't gossip. That's biblical. So, Sister Audrey, I saw your hand up a minute ago, and I will come to you.
I was just going to say, just make sure, you know, you do it in love. I found that communication can be one of the most powerful tools and also one of the most harmful tools. And if you are going to say something to somebody, I've always found, I use laughter. You know, if I'm going to say something to somebody, I try to, even, you know, if I'm working with my team, I always try to spin kind of a positive way or give them a parable so they kind of, they know what I'm saying, but I might not be coming at them in like a harsh way, because sometimes our attitudes can be harsh. Like, we want to correct somebody, we want to see them say, we want to see them doing the right thing, but our attitude can be very mean, you know. And, you know, sometimes us as saints, we can come across as snooty or like, I'm trying to tell you, or I know you and this is what you're going to do. So I think sometimes, too, we just have to make sure that we're doing it in a positive way, because some people, you know, they will rather receive something from somebody that's a little bit more lighthearted or somebody that they know isn't, you know, mean per se, versus somebody or condemning or somebody that's like, you know. Like, we all know we can talk to Pastor. We know we can talk to him about anything. You might not want to talk to anybody else, but you know you can go to him because you know he's going to use a fair, wise decision. You know it's not coming from his flesh. So just want to make sure whatever we say, correct each other, that we're doing it with a positive happiness. And sometimes you might have to put a smile on it, even if, you know, you might not feel that way.
Yeah, it's really, it's a case-by-case basis. If you are going to correct something, and this isn't like a hard, fast rule, sometimes it's not also best to do it via text. You ever try to correct? Because then people, you may say something, you might be saying something that might be nice, but then people might read an emotion in that text that you didn't, were not trying to communicate. So sometimes it's best to do it in person or over the phone or something like that, just a little piece of advice. Because I've had that happen before, where I said something I thought came across nice, and didn't come across right because it's via text. They, you know, because the text, you can't always show the emotion or the intonation of the voice to kind of, or if you can't spell, and you know, you might try to say something. What'd you say about my mama? No, I didn't say that at all. You know. So that's just another piece of advice whenever we are trying to help one another. So, Sister Joanne, you also had a comment on this or a question.
You know, it's easier to say what someone else is doing, but you also have to ask yourself, what are you doing? So before you try to correct someone else, you have to make sure you clean too. Because the Bible does say in Galatians 6:1, if you are spiritual, you must restore the one in spirit in meekness. So before we decide that we want to come to someone or correct someone, you got to make sure you're not doing what you think that person is doing.
You just said a mouthful. Because she basically just summed up Matthew chapter 7, which says, judge not lest ye be judged, for what judgment you judge, it shall be measured to you again. You know, if you've got a, don't try and pull the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your own eye, or a mote in your eye, I should say, the King James Version says. That's very good. Any sin that you're trying to correct, take a look at yourself to see if you're doing the same thing. And you might be surprised. It's like, oh, I didn't realize I was doing that. And then you can help each other out. It's like, oh, I understand what that person is going through. And then you can respond in empathy and love because you realize that you were doing the same thing they were doing. So very good point. Excellent. Anyone else before I wrap this up? Oh, Sister Lavinia, let me come to you.
Praise the Lord. I just have just two words. Sometimes it's best to, like my dad used to tell her, just keep your mouth shut.
Well, there you go. Just keep your mouth shut. So that's a good way to live by too. But one of the things we really want to have at Rehoboth is trust. We want to have trust. We don't want to think, well, I can't trust anyone in this room. You know, we don't want that. We really don't. We want to look at each other as truly brothers and sisters in Christ and love each other. And of course, now I'm not expecting anyone just to trust somebody overnight. All right. Trust is something that you have to build and you have to earn as well. And so what I would do then, if you have issues with trust, and perhaps you do because you have been hurt in the church before, you told someone in confidence in the church and they went and backstabbed you, or you have issues with that, is to start small. Start with something small that isn't of great significance that you can trust them with and see if they're faithful with that. It's just like the parable of the talents. That there was a certain master who had three servants, and he gave one servant five talents, another one two, another one. And based upon the performance, he gave them more talents. Or the last servant, he didn't do anything with it, and so he lost his. So it's the same thing with trust, is that if you have trouble trusting people in the church, and you have a friend or something like that, give them something small. Give them an opportunity to succeed. It is impossible to love someone without trusting them. Impossible. You cannot have love without some form of trust, all right? And we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. You're commanded to love someone means you have to open yourself up. It means that you have to make yourself vulnerable. And that's hard. That's very difficult to do. But look at Jesus. I mean, you want to talk about being in a vulnerable condition. That he was on the cross completely naked, bleeding and oozing with a whole crowd gawking at him. And spitting in his face and mocking him and doing all these things to him. He made himself willingly, completely vulnerable to show his love to people. And so I would say this. Now, I'm not saying just open the door to your soul and just let anyone walk in. I'm not saying that either. All right? don't get me wrong, okay? But I'm saying you can at least crack it a little bit, okay? You can put a little peephole in there. Someone can maybe just look in. You know, just you have to allow people into your life so that you can love them. And also they can love you. They can only love as much as you show them. I can never love the real person if you never show me the real person. I can love what I see. And so the thing is, it goes both ways. So in this whole gossip thing, I know it's like I said, it's a difficult issue. It's a sensitive issue. And it's one that is rampant in the church. But we can beat this thing. We can beat this thing. We can have unity. We can have forgiveness. And we can have healing in the body of Christ. And then when we're working with each other, man, the things that we can do. The things that we can do. I mean, we had a bunch of heathens in the Old Testament who made the Tower of Babel. And God said, there's nothing that these guys can't do. That's crazy. These are heathen people building some tower of idolatry. And they were completely united. God had to separate them in order for them to fail. But we, water-baptized, spirit-filled individuals who Christ has loved and died for, we cannot seem to get... I mean, come on now. Really? We can do better than that. So anyway, let's stand. I'm done. I'm finished. I don't want to say keep you here too late. But oh, Sister, I need another comment. Oh no, you said your niece? Oh, really? Okay, yes, we definitely want to go in prayer for her. Yes, Sister Gigi, do you have something? Sure, most certainly. We definitely will close in prayer regarding that. Was there anything else before I proceed? Amen. Yes, Sister Shanita. Amen. Strength for your family. All right. Now this is a moment where we can really practice what we preach. Because we have individuals here who have needs. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be helping each other. So as I'm about to, you know, lead this thing, you just lay your hand on a brother or sister in Christ, and why don't you just pray for them? And pray for the needs that have been mentioned here. We want to pray for Sharon. We don't know what her physical condition is right now, but we're just going to believe by faith that she's healed. We want to pray for Sister Gigi's situation. Again, you don't need to know all the details. Just know that God's going to intervene in the situation. Amen. We're going to pray for Shanita and her family for strength. Let's pray for one another, as the scripture says, and believe that God can help us. And the Bible talks about that. There's power in agreement. That if, you know, any two or three of us touching any one thing, that God will be in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, God will be in the midst. Let's see God. Let's see that love and that mercy flow in this house today in meeting the needs for each other. So as we pray for these needs, let's pray also one for another. And you may not know what their needs are, but just speak blessing and life to your brother in Christ. Let's just let God's love just flow in the house today. Let's just let God's love just heal us today. So let us pray today. Sister John, wait, you had something? Oh, yes. Yes, we definitely want to keep Diamond in prayer. She's going through a very difficult situation. I'm not going to tell all of her business, but she's going through a very difficult situation. Just that pray that God would intervene on her behalf in this situation. Amen. Praise God. Well, let us pray today. Lord Jesus, we just love you. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the sacrifice that you did on the cross. And God, I just pray that your love, that your mercy, your compassion will just flow and just fill this house. God, remove any gossip, remove any division, any discord, any bitterness, any envying or covetousness, any type of hatred.